to what we have heard so that we do not, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing the series this evening in Hebrews, into the third of the sessions, and the subject is attention to Christ. And as I was thinking about an experience in my life, many years ago actually, in business life, when I remember being at a meeting. And it's one of those meetings that goes on and on and on and on. Not like our church meetings, not like our leadership councils, anything like that. It was a business meeting. And when those meetings go on and on and on, and if you're like me, but my mind started to wander. And I wasn't really paying attention to what was taking place. Then all of a sudden, the chairman of the meeting said, "Julian, what's your opinion?" That was a moment of great embarrassment. I hadn't been listening. I didn't know what they were talking about. I'd forgotten what they were talking about. So I waffled, and I floundered, and I simply did not get away with it. As I thought about that, I thought about how often that's true when it comes to Christian things as well. We get so used to the message. We hear it week in and week out. And maybe we get a bit bored because we've heard it so often. And it becomes everyday to us. Maybe on the other hand, we have some problems in our lives. And doubts start to come in. We sang about that a moment ago, and frustrations. We have some plans. And they aren't quite worked out as the way we want them to work out. We've had some ideas, and it's not quite happened the way we want it to happen. And maybe we start to doubt maybe some of the things that we thought we believed. And it's at those moments, actually, we need the Holy Spirit to come and jolt us. Just like that chairman did at that meeting. To jolt us into realization of exactly who we are and who we love. I remember when I first became a Christian that I had a great desire to serve Jesus. There was a love that was there. But I don't know about you, the everyday seems to creep in. And the love that I first had is maybe not quite as strong as it was. And then every now and again, there's that push, there's that thump almost, from the Holy Spirit saying, "Wait a moment, you know who you believed, you know you've persuaded and committed to what you said you were going to do, and to trust me." And at that point, the love comes back, the desire to serve comes back. And the desire to walk with God comes back. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 1, as we shared the last couple of weeks, makes that clear when he starts by saying of who Jesus is. And making it clear that he is the Son of God. He's the exact representation of God's being. The radiance of God's glory. He talks about his superiority. He talks about how wonderful he is. And that's exactly where we needed the starting point for this evening. Exactly how wonderful Jesus is. Because I think sometimes we almost put him alongside other great people. He's far greater than that. We often would say he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's not just in words, it's reality. He is in control. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And in chapter 1, you've got that picture of who Jesus is. But it's all very well to put into our minds. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be lived out. And so, although he gives a picture of Jesus in the first chapter, he's going to go on into the second chapter to take it a little bit further and to say, look, you made a commitment. Don't neglect it. Don't drift away from it. But keep on, if you like, keeping on. Because if we neglect it and we drift away from it, we're going to end up in trouble. And we're going to end up with lots of problems. We need to keep on keeping on. And the good news of Jesus is what we've been singing about. I want to share about it a little bit later on. But in these four verses that Barbara's read to us I think there are five things we can get from them which will encourage us to keep on keeping on, to become more practical. And that's to realize that the good news, the gospel good news, is important. It's the most important news there's ever been. But it's also got authority. There's authority here. But the word needs to be also explained. It needs to be shared. It needs to be expounded, if you like. It needs to be received. But it's also, when it is received, there's an effect. And the last verse is something about that, when we come to that in a moment. So I want to think about those five things very briefly this evening. You know, it's quite possible that the message of salvation can be ignored, it can be dismissed, or it can even be forgotten. You know, if you go through church history, you will see time and time again of groups of people drifting away from God, and all of a sudden, God will raise somebody up, and some truth of the gospel will come back. Go back to the Reformation, someone like Martin Luther, beginning to realize that faith was what mattered. And he brought the truth of that back. And sometimes the things of the gospel get forgotten, they get dismissed, and they get ignored. And that's where the word drift comes in here. The other day we were down in Cardiff Bay, and there was a few boats around there. A few were moored, and a few were beginning to drift. They hadn't been tied up properly, and beginning to move away from the jetty. And that's a picture of what you've got in the verse here, in a sense, of a boat which is allowed to drift. It drifts aimlessly, and it misses the landing point. It's also used as well of a ring that slips off a finger, or of water that leaks from a faulty jar. That word drift, if you think about it, is what can actually happen in our lives day by day. We can drift away from the things of God. We think we know it. We think we've got all we need to know. Yet actually, sometimes, the Holy Spirit needs to come to us and drag us back in and say, hang on, there's more to this. We must keep on keeping on. They're vivid descriptions of drifting away. A boat, a ring fall off a finger, water leaking, and so forth. But as I thought about that in terms of this evening, I was thinking of how often that can be applied in our Christian walk, for my Christian walk. But I hear something, I can get blown by that particular direction. Then something else comes along, I can be blown by a different direction. And it can be here, there, and everywhere if you're not careful. If we don't stand firm on what the Bible actually says. And as I was thinking about that, I was so brought back to some of the insidious teaching that keeps me going around today, particularly in Africa rather than here. I want to repudiate for myself, and I'm sure for the church overall, what's known as health and wealth teaching. That, you know, you have to be healthy, and you have to be wealthy. And if you're not healthy, you're not wealthy, there is something wrong in your Christian life. I do not believe the Bible teaches that at all. And I find it so sad that people in Africa, particularly where I know it's been preached, will never be in that position to be wealthy. And are subject to great suffering in terms of health in their area. And yet they're told they haven't got enough faith. Or they're sinning. Or there's something wrong. As I think back to that, I think of the scripture about Jesus himself. He was someone who had no money. He said, show me a coin. And when it was time to pay the temple tax, he had to find it in the mouth of a fish. And he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to have a rest, to lay down his head. He wasn't a wealthy man. So we shouldn't expect to have wealth. We can have spiritual wealth, yes, but not physical wealth in the way it is taught, and health in a similar way. But I also remember, too, going back many years ago, to a lot of teaching about the second coming. And I can remember, my age comes in here now, that when the European Union got expanded a little bit, there were people who were going around and saying, right, the seven hills in Revelation mean this, to do with Rome, and the 10 kingdoms there, or 10 princes, means that's the new European Union. I wonder how they cope with it now, when there are now 27 nations and not 10, and it's a possibility of expanding it. And people get caught up with these things and think that's the correct interpretation, or that's the right thing. The Bible says you should stand by the truth. And let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, not interpretation. But let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct us. It's the devil is the one who wants to rob us of truth. And he wants to direct us into different ways, away from the centrality of who Jesus is. And the good news of salvation is only in and through him. We can drift away. It's so important that we don't. Because the good news is the best news we could ever have. It's the most important news we could have. But it's got authority. In verses 2 and beginning of verse 3, we read this. That the Old Testament revelation was given by angels. I checked that out because I thought, where does that come from? If you look into Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, we read this. The Lord came from Sinai, and at his right hand were angels with him. In the Greek version, you will find that. And there you will have a picture of angels coming and proclaiming the message. I was thinking about Elijah. It was mentioned this morning, actually, to the children. But I was thinking of the story of Elijah, of how an angel comes and ministers to him and shares with him and encourages him. And in our last week in our Bible study, in our group, we've been looking a little bit about angels, and that was very encouraging indeed. We were in the New Testament about angels giving the message. It hardly seems credible, but in 3 weeks, 3 months' time, we're going to be celebrating Christmas again, aren't we? And then we're going to hear that message again, aren't we, from Luke chapter 2, of the angels appearing and proclaiming the good news of great joy for all the people. In Galatians chapter 3, we get this, that Paul says that God gave his law through angels to Moses. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he came to his martyrdom, said this, you deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. If angels gave the message of God, and it says here that was binding, how much more then when the message is given by God's own Son himself, by Jesus himself? Because what we have here is, it says here, don't we, that Jesus is the one who gives the message. There are others going to come in a moment about, or come on a bit more about that. That message is what we sang about only a few moments ago. Do we really believe it? Do we? Yes, we do. I trust we do. You see, often we sing words, don't we? And then we'll go out from here, and a problem will come, and maybe we start to think, well, we've got some doubts. We do believe it, don't we? And the message that Jesus came was that salvation was only through him. And if we neglect that salvation, there isn't any other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. He is the only way that we can get into heaven. He's the only way for our sins to be forgiven. He's the only way to have eternal life. He's the only way to have hope in this life and forevermore. And yet you will go around the world today and people will say there are so many other ways. We need to stand up against that. Being a Christian is not being a bigot. It's standing for the truth. And what God says in his word. Standing on the promises of Jesus, if you like. Standing firmly that what Jesus said about himself is true. And I believe it. And living it out on an everyday basis. Because the authority comes directly from him. And he is the one who announced it. He is the one who told that message. Go back to the gospel records. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you will see that they are full of the words, full of the works, and full of the teaching of Jesus. He spoke to people where they were, and he told them the truth of the gospel. Some didn't rejected it. Some had problems with it because of their lifestyle. Others received it with great joy. But he gave the message, and the message remains exactly the same today. We may present it in a different way, but we still keep to the same principle of the message. And when it comes to exposition, we need to always be prepared to give the answer that Peter tells us for the hope that we have within us. This summer, Marg and I had a holiday down in Sussex. And whilst we were there, it was a time to chill out for 2 weeks or so. Whilst we were there, we decided we'd go one day to Worthing, and we'd sit on the seafront and just relax. And I bought a newspaper, as I normally do. Margaret had a book. And we sat down in one of the shelters that were there, and I was reading, and Margaret was reading too. And then two gentlemen came along. And the two gentlemen that came along had clearly had a bit to drink. And this was in the morning, by the way, not the afternoon. And they said to us, would you mind if we sat alongside you? No, by all means. Come along and sit down alongside us. And then they said, the one said to us, would you mind if you put the radio on? No, okay, you can put the radio on if you like. And he put the radio on. He tried to tell his friend to put the radio on. He had trouble with that. Maybe because he'd been drinking, not sure. But he couldn't, he had trouble. He had trouble tuning it in. And then the next thing he said to me, literally within seconds, are you a vicar? I'm reading a daily newspaper. Margaret's reading a book. I'm not a vicar. I don't have a dog collar or anything of that nature. And I said, no, I'm not a vicar. Then a few minutes later, he said, are you religious? I said, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. And right away, he said, would you pray for me? There on the streets of Worthing, totally unengineered by me or by Margaret, a man says, would you pray for me? And then he started to, which I did, and then he started to talk, and he started to ask questions. Why is it it's called Good Friday? After all, Jesus died upon a cross. It wasn't very good, was it? As a result of that, we started able to explain something of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And another guy then came and joined us. Again, he got another drink. And so we ended up having three people we're talking to now, witnessing onto the streets. And when we were witnessing, it became clear it was the Holy Spirit that drove those people to us. We didn't go to them. And I got very challenged, by the way. Extremely challenged. Because I suspect if they'd already been sat there, I wouldn't have gone to them. But God had other ideas. And the word of God, the salvation that we enjoy, needs to be expounded. It needs to be shared. And I was challenged by that. How often do I share the things of the gospel? You know I'm involved in handing out scriptures. So I went to my car and I got two scriptures for the two men who were really interested. And they went away with the word of God. And we trust that that will speak to their hearts and lives. But we've all got opportunities. We've all got opportunities to share our faith. That we don't neglect the salvation that we've got, but we also share that with others. Because I tell you this, one of the best ways to actually strengthen your faith is to exercise it. You know, is to actually walk in faith. To actually do the things God calls us to do. Not just talk about it, do it. And it's amazing how God will do things that we don't expect, like that situation in Worthing. I suspect I might never meet those two men again, not in this life anyway. But who knows? But there's opportunities that you might have that I will not have. I can remember singing a song a long time ago now about there's a work for Jesus only you can do. It's absolutely true, actually. There's a work that only you can do where you are and a work that only I can do where I am. And my friends, family, and neighbors. And the message that Jesus says here is a message of a great salvation. And we should never, ever ignore it. Because if we ignore it, we start to drift away. And we need to expound the word of God and share the word of God, not in depth. Speak to people, but often live before people as well. Because we do that, it's amazing, the questions that start to come in the right direction. And the way we're able to ask and answer questions, like that guy asked me, why is it Good Friday? Other Christians have spoken to me beforehand, by the way. I'm sure of that. And there's a Christian work going on amongst the homeless, and he was a homeless gentleman. And I'm sure that we just happen to be part of the process, as it would be. But who knows what will come as a result. I don't know the reception of that message. But I know here in the end of verse 3, it says there were some here who heard the message from Jesus and responded to the message, believed the message, and then told others. Exactly what I was trying to share a little bit earlier on. You see, we've never seen Jesus face to face, have we? Jonathan asked a question this morning of the older members of the congregation, those who were not in the youth groups. And he asked this, how many here have audibly heard the voice of God? How many here had a word from God through either a picture or through a tongue or have been spoken to by God to his word, the Bible. And all the people put their hands up, all the adults put their hands up. But I have to say this, I suspect nobody in this room has ever seen Jesus face to face. Never had an encounter in that particular way. The writer of the Hebrews was exactly the same. He'd never seen Jesus face to face. But he'd heard people who had seen him face to face, and he believed them, and because he believed them, he was able to share the message with others. Because that is how the gospel keeps on going, isn't it? We hear from somebody else, and we tell somebody else. I'm thinking it was C.T. Studd, I can't remember who it was. What the gospel really was, it was like one beggar to another beggar where to find food. And that's the truth, isn't it? Where to find sustenance for our souls. And it's only as we share the word of God. It needs to be received, and it needs to be shared. And we'll come to that a little bit more in a moment, I hope. But I was thinking about an example, maybe, of more modern-day life. I suspect nobody in this room here has ever met Nelson Mandela, or Mahatma Gandhi, if you like, or Mother Teresa, or Martin Luther King Jr., any of those people. And yet we've read accounts, or we've seen films of them, we've heard their speeches, or we've heard their testimonies, or their lives, as it would be. And we believe the historical record analysis that's given to us. They were people with flaws. But we believe what they said and what they did, because they stood up for equality, they stood up for righteousness, they stood up for justice, they stood up for peace in many different parts of the world. Some of them suffered death for their stance. They were people who we know about, but they pale into significance when we think about the message that Jesus brought. That it's possible for us to have a complete and full relationship with God, on God's terms, yes, but a complete relationship with God here and now. And there'll be some who will receive that message with great joy. And there'll be others who will reject it. But we need to share it. But if we share it, and we share it in the right particular way, then there's an effect. And actually, verse 4 is a wonderful verse. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. I can recall many years ago questioning somebody regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit and being told quite clearly, yes, they were for a certain time only. I do not believe it. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I believe that signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit are still being given out. It was not just for apostolic times. Jonathan came back, when he came back from Uganda, and shared some stories of some of the people that he met out there, and of how God showed miracles to individuals. We have seen healings here, haven't we, over the last few months and years? Because God is a God who is active, and he wants to testify to the truth of the message of the gospel by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. But as he wills. You see, they're not given just for our amazement. They're not given just to astonish us and to say that was amazing. They're given actually to show the quality of God and the kingly sovereignty of God, of how great he is. He wants to give out gifts. He wants to show signs and wonders. He wants to do those things to draw attention to himself, not to the healer. You see, none of us here in this room are actually healers. God is the healer. He might use us as a means of bringing the healing through prayer and through ministry. But he is the one who brings the healing. He's the one who brings the miracle, not us. And I find it quite sad when sometimes I read of people who try to bring some of the glory to themselves. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we are but unprofitable servants, as Paul tells us. We are what we are because God wants to use us to bring glory to his name, because he wants to testify to the truth of his word. He wants us to see signs and wonders. John's not here tonight. He had a bad back. He was prayed for, and he knew healing. Jack had an issue, didn't he, with his broken arm. We prayed for him. I remember his comment afterwards, didn't really think much had happened. Until a week later, and he went to the hospital, and he found out that he'd been healed. Now, because God does those things. He's testifying to the truth of his word. And sometimes we put God into a box, into a compartment, and we don't expect him to do it. He does it as he wills, by the way. Not as we will. We pray, don't we? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he wants to do it. He wants to demonstrate his power to, if you like, vindicate and validate the message of salvation. There may be some here tonight who need to know that healing. Physical healing, maybe spiritual healing, maybe emotional healing. Maybe for the first time you come into a relationship with God, not to dismiss or ignore or forget the salvation, but actually embrace it. Actually invite Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, to be new, to be transformed, to have a life which is eternal and never ending, but not as we know it, at a far higher level. And an entrance into the kingdom of God that nothing and no one can ever take away. Paul tells us that nothing in all the creation of God can ever separate us from God's love. I believe that. It doesn't matter whether it's life or death and all the other things that he mentions in there. But we can have that relationship. We got it. And if we have got it, are we living it out? I know I've shared this type of story before, but we need to live it out. We need to keep on keeping on. That the effect, the power of the work of God is actually evident in our lives every day. You see, if you read one of the Gospels, you will see that Jesus raised, all the Gospels, you see that Jesus raised from the dead. And we read in Ephesians that the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. That I find quite incredible. That power is available to a human being like me, or a human being like any of us in this room. But it's there. But often we just put it to one side. We don't believe it enough to be able to see God do the things he wants to do. And I wonder sometimes whether that grieves him, whether that saddens him, because the things he wants to do, but we block him. Brothers and sisters, let's not neglect the salvation that we've got. Let's live out the salvation that we've got. Let's not drift away, get blown here and everywhere by whatever type of teaching that seems to come along. It's the flavor of the month, as it would be. But rather, let's stand on the importance of the scriptures, on the importance of the truth that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And that the life I have now, nothing can be taken from me. It's eternal. Not just that, but exercise authority, his authority. Because there are some who want to hear that message, like those two in Worthing, like the ones on the street outside here tonight, like the ones going to be in the Bear's Head and elsewhere. They need to hear the message, don't they? They need to hear there's a God who loved them and gave himself for them. We need to pay special attention to the Lord Jesus. Listen to his direction. Let him guide us into the truth and then speak the truth. And live the truth. And I tell you, the revival that was read about this morning of 95 souls coming to the kingdom of God will become a reality because people will see it. Yes, we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly, but we need to live too. We need to worship. We need to witness. We need to work. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Yes, Lord, you are great. You are the great, the almighty God, but you're also our friend. And we thank you, Father, for the salvation we have in and through Jesus. And Father, we pray that you will bless us. We ask, Lord, that we might know your love in all its fullness. When our to him was able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, God, whose power is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's press around with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.